from Fairview and from Atwood, and these are congregations that help us in our work and encourage us also. And it's great to see you all. I might have missed somebody, but I just noticed that as you were coming in. But great to be here tonight. This phrase says there is no more practical area of life that reveals the challenges of pleasing God than relationships, and specifically marriage. Goes on to say that they are where we learn to say no to pleasing ourselves and yes to pleasing others and pleasing God first. The grandfather whose granddaughter was dating this guy and they were getting serious. And he said, I want you all to sit down. Not that he doubted their love for each other, but they hadn't got married yet. And he said, there's some questions that I want to ask you. He said, and here they are. Can you talk? Can you play together? Are you proud of each other? Are you intellectually on the same level? Do you share the same values? Do you feel comfortable about how you make decisions together? Do you help each other emotionally? Do you have absolute trust in each other? Have you talked about each area of your future life? Are you both Christians? Do you love each other with a biblical love? And then he said, just remember these sentences from the Bible. Love never gives up. Love cares more for others than for self. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. And since I'm a grandfather now too, I'm going to add these also. In order choosing the right person, not being the right person. Talking about yourself. Or looking for the wrong person. Or having the wrong motives. Everybody else is getting married. They're asking me, when are you going to get married? Or the great escape. I have a terrible home life and I just need someone to marry so I can get out of this. Or on the rebound, you know. I've had a serious breakup and I'm dating somebody now and let's get things rolling. Or the pressure play that some parents play with their children. They like whoever their child is dating and they want that child to, you know, they like him, man. You need to get married, really? You're not living with that person. Meet my needs. Meaning, I've got some things that I miss in my life, and I'll get married. I believe you can bring it to me. So that's some thought. That's some serious thought about marriage. But I like this too. Once upon a time, a smart and beautiful princess happened upon a pond. The frog said to the princess, I was once a handsome prince until an evil witch put a spell on me. One kiss from you and I will turn back into a prince and then we can marry. Move into the castle with my mom and you can prepare my meals, clean my clothes, bear my children and forever feel happy doing so. That night the princess had frog legs for dinner. Sherry and I fly about 20,000 miles a year. And we know airports. We know schedules. We know exactly what's going to happen within the ordinary. We know security. We know what to have ready when we get up to that X-ray contraption, you know. But we know that, and so we know. I know what time of the morning that I'm going to get up so that we can fly on March the 10th to Huntsville. Our son's going to take us, and then we're going to fly to Atlanta, and we're going to have about a three hour layover. We know Atlanta's a massive airport, might be the busiest in the world or close to it. But I mean, we know our concourse, we know what train to take. I mean, we've got it down, man. And then we know the journey, we know that flight, we know that we're going to spend the night there in the airport and the next day we're going to fly in if everything goes according as usual. I have decided with all that flight travel that a good marriage and flight travel fit quite well together. And so with that thought in mind, I want to share with you this marriage journey describing flight travel tonight. The first thing you got to do when you're flying is there's the push back and taxi, you know. I mean, it's important. You get in that plane, you've gone through security, you're at your gate, they call you, start, you know, you show your ID and your ticket, see, and you go sit down. And when the doors close, then things have got to have happened already. Your luggage has got to be in the overhead compartment. You've got to have your seatbelt on. And you got any luggage with you, if it doesn't go up there, it's got to go in the under the seat in front of you. And everybody's got to do that. And there are serious consequences for you if you don't do that. Because once it starts backing off from the gate and they start taxiing, everybody better be on the same page. Only the foolish ignore the safety instructions. Part of the responsibility of parenting is to prepare our children for takeoff. And there's several takeoffs that they're going to have. One is one is when they get their driver's license and they take off in that car for the first time. I've spoke to two families this weekend, and one was Sunday and said their daughter was 15 and going to be 16 this week. You know, they're going to go when they take off for college, or once they graduate, they take off for a job that's in another city or another state. But the greatest of all takeoffs, the greatest of all takeoffs, is when they get married. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. That is the blueprint of God's design. Now, before I get into the marriage journey, there's a few things that I have to clarify right now, because I'm defining marriage the way God has, okay? So let me say this. Adam and Eve are sexually different. Because God has knit their distinction down to the deepest levels of their being. A male husband and a female wife are designed for one another emotionally, physically, anatomically. The biblical picture of marriage is why same-sex union is not only a violation of God's moral law, it can never truly exist and never exists in the mind of God. Let me just read 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Or do you not know that the wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? And do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. All of those things are listed there. And then he says, and such were some of you. You Corinthian brethren, you make up the church, the saved body of Jesus Christ here in Corinth. Some of you live that way, but you surrendered to God. Listen, we all come to God broken. And there is not one sin greater than the other. It all has to be forgiven by the blood of Christ. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. Government may create a legal entity that two persons of the same sex consider a marriage, but government does not have the authority to refine God's moral law. And as a minister of the gospel, I would not be honoring what I said I would do as a gospel preacher, and that's to share the whole counsel of God, no matter how difficult it becomes. And according to God, marriage can never exist between two persons of the same sex. Marriage was created by God for two people of the opposite sex. Now, with that said, because I want you to get the context when I talk about marriage, it's what God says. Let's know this, that I believe that as parents got to help children in their takeoffs when they drive in and when they're going to school and whatever, we also, as a church, got to help our young people as far as parents helping them with marriage. And the church must do what it can as well to reinforce that. We know that there was a time, you know, that society even helped towards that, but not anymore. And so it is imperative that the church help in that too. Okay. It is far better to never leave the gate than to have to abort a takeoff. There was a preacher by the name of David Sain. He was a good friend of mine in Florence, Alabama, and there was a time that he was asked to speak at youth rallies everywhere, and his sermon title was "The Time to Get a Divorce," and the gist of his sermon was to teenagers was, "You get a divorce before you get married." I mean, look at that person, and before you decide to go down that road. It's always vivid within my memory, a couple that came to me and we went through premarital counseling. And as we went through it, it was about the fourth session, this young lady said to me, "Well, Brother Flynn, I'm not ready to get married." And the guy looked at her, you know, and he said, "Well, you know, she doesn't want to get married, then I guess I'm going to have to," you know. And they both walked out. But they made the right decision. They ended up marrying other people and they're happy. But that was the right decision. You see, it's good to know before you take off and you're on the taxi, as it were. It's good to know that being in love is not an adequate foundation for building a successful marriage. You got to know that it takes more than that. That the saying, "like mother, like daughter, and like father, like son," is not a myth. That apologizing is a sign of strength. That forgiveness is not a feeling. That having a plan for handling money is wise. That mutual sexual fulfillment is not automatic. That toilets are not self-cleaning. That you are marrying into a family. That spirituality is not to be equated by going to church. And I think, and I mean, I love our fellowship, the Churches of Christ. I'm thankful for God's church. But I think we have made a wrong definition. We say, "Boy, they're faithful. They don't miss a service." Well, if you're faithful, you won't. I understand that. But I tell you what, just being at church has no gauge or very little gauge on the depth of your relationship with Jesus Christ. And when you've got a husband and a wife that are committed to Jesus Christ, it goes deeper than just attending service, although that is very important. The Bible makes that clear, and I read that passage yesterday. All right, so now we are ready to take off and do some leveling when we do. Now, I just want you to know, I have figured it out. Sherry and I have flown between 750,000 miles. And I tell you what, to this day, flight itself isn't as exciting to me. But the takeoff is still just, I love it, man. I love when you get ready, okay, and then you hear those engines, the brake is still on, you know, and then you feel that initial roll, and then they let those engines loose, man. And I'm telling you, I still to this day just find that so exhilarating. I'm always by a window or try to be by a window, and I'm looking, you know, as we leave the ground, you know. Sherry's not. Sherry's got her eyes closed, you know. but I just love that, you know. Before you know it, those wheels are up, flaps retracted, and now you've got your cruising altitude, you know. You're getting towards it. One person wrote this: without pre-counseling and observing successful marriages, you can experience a sense of anti-climax because there are so many new experiences coming your way. So here you are, you know, you've got the honeymoon, and I mean, you know, it's exhilarating. And then you get down to everyday life, and it can have a sense of anti-climax. You know, when you were dating, you might have somewhat of a disagreement, and you'll say, "Okay, well, listen, I'm going home, and I'll see you in the morning," you know, and I'll call you. Well, now you're home, you know, and there's a realization, hey, wait a minute, you know, and that verse that says, "Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry," becomes a pressing reality. And I had a lady who was preaching in Florence say to me, she says, "Dorian, we have abided by that passage." And sometimes I'd have to wake David up. When you are now in the air and you're cruising, as far as marriage is concerned, we all must understand that there are two stages of romantic love. there is what I would call the honeymoon period. And that's when everything seems effortless. I mean, you are just having a great time, and you're willing to do this, and she's willing to do this. And I mean, things are just great. And I would say, to a large extent, this might last a couple of years. And then, if your marriage is going to grow, you're going to hit that second stage of romantic love that has tremendous rewards. And it is the absolute ingredient for a lifelong marriage. And I don't have time to describe all of it, but I've got a few thoughts here that Sherry and I experience, and good marriages like yourselves experience. In the second stage of romantic love, there is words of affirmation, words that uplift. Honey, I really appreciate that you washed my car and you vacuumed it all out and you took out the garbage too. Well, just let me tell you, you look lovely in that outfit. And the other thing I like too is how positive you are all the time. But those words, there's thoughtfulness given. So, you know, somebody asked, I was listening to radio the other day, and this guy had a great lesson as I was driving, and they asked him, they said, if you had one single advice for a good marriage, what would it be? And he said, just try to be as easy to get along as possible. There's also, with the second stage of romantic love, besides words of affirmation, there is service in action. And words are great, but when you've got action, I mean, that just is better, isn't it? So find out what pleases your spouse. You know, Sherry has done this for our whole marriage. And I know it's there when I go back tonight. She leaves me notes. When I go travel and I'm on somewhere, I will pull out a shirt and there'll be a piece of paper in there, and I can't remember putting a piece out, and I pull it out and she'll say, remember I love you and have a great service, or something like that. But there'll be two or three notes. One of the things that I did that I guess bumped into it was when our kids were small and babies, Sherry and I, you know, we exchanged, you know, changing diapers. But if it was a messy one, she would look at me and I say, it really doesn't bother me that much, you know. I mean, it's, you know, but you know how bad that is, you know. And she said, I tell you, I appreciate so much you willing to do that, you know. There is the wisdom in gift giving. You don't buy your wife a fishing rod if she doesn't like to fish like you. I mean, that's just not smart. So observe what she says. You could be watching a TV program and an advert comes on, and in this second stage of romantic love, man, something triggers in your mind because she says, oh, isn't that nice? Wouldn't that be great? You know, and you lock it in, boy. You lock it in. Give a gift they really want, and I tell you what, that's a home run. And by the way, Valentine's is around the corner, and I want you to know I've already taken care of it, okay? I got my act together already. But you know, this, you want the second stage of romantic love to keep going, then you got to remember those three dates, boy. Birthday, anniversary, and Valentine's. And don't listen to it, oh, honey, that's fine. You don't have, The other is quality time. Quality time. What I mean by that is, you know, TV gets shut off. Books get closed. Cell phones are neutralized, and you look at each other and you start talking. I don't care how long it lasts. Maybe it's a lovely day and say, why don't we just take our walk together? Maybe we don't usually walk together, but this is our time and we're just going to talk, and nothing is going to interfere with that. And then there is also the physical touch. And what I mean by that is hug in the morning, pat on the shoulder, peck on the cheek, goodbye kiss. I went by and visited my mother and father the other day. Just was last week, and so Dad and I went out and we did a couple of things. And he said goodbye to Mom and gave her a peck on the cheek. And I thought, boy, I wonder how many pecks that she has got through the years, you know. And now we're at cruising altitude. And this is the middle years of marriage. And flying long stretches over water is not as exciting as watching the light show when I'm landing in Cape Town, South Africa. Between Cape Town and Rio de Janeiro, those are the two cities that are just unbelievable because they sit right at the coast and you have the ocean and the waves coming in and they've got mountains behind them. And when you're flying into Cape Town, that mountain is lit up and it's a city of 4 million people. So those skyscrapers are just, I've flown into New York City and it's just unbelievable. Or flying into Atlanta tonight. That is exciting, but to fly 14 and a half hours, how mundane and boring? No, not necessarily. Because what I do is I break it up in my mind. I take work. I might have a book I want to read or a plan I want to put together. I'll look and see what movies I might want to watch. I know I'm going to sleep some. And I'm also going to get up and I'm going to get my blood pumping. So I'm going to be walking up and down the plane some too. So in my mind, when all of this is over with, we're going to be there. This is a lot like our lives together. Somebody wrote this, just because something is routine doesn't follow that it's dull. It doesn't. It is probably true that the best of marriages are not those filled with the equivalent of a series of exciting takeoffs and landings, but those in which the couple has managed to negotiate the long stretches of routine activity with patience, imagination, and quiet grace. Sherry and I, there's things we love to do together, and there's some things that we do separately. Couple of the things we love to do together that's worked well is we love to watch Jeopardy, and we tape it, and we don't watch it until we're both together, you know? I mean, I just love Alex Trebek and Jeopardy. It's just a great show. And then we love SEC football. She loves it as much as I do, and I'm glad. I married the right woman, man, I tell you, I love it. But then she also likes to read her novels, and she likes to walk in the afternoon. And if I'm going to exercise and walk, and I like to do it between 6 and 7 in the morning. But that's our life, and it's a great life together. Of course, we do Partners for Africa together as well. But that's special to us. And finally, there is the preparing to land. In preparation for our final descent into Atlanta, the captain has turned on the fasten seatbelt sign. How many times have I heard that? And you better have all your stuff together, man. I mean, you got to have all your stuff that you might have messed with on the plane, put it all back up into the overhead bin or under your seat, you have your seatbelt back on. I mean, everything is in place. As you took off, it's got to be as you land. And the cabin has gone through these procedures. Oh, I got to tell you this. I'm going to get back to the thought. But I'm just thinking how stages of life are different, you know. And at a certain stage of a married life, you'll want certain things, you know. So I read this in an English paper past week. This girl, Beverly from Manchester, England, bought a lottery card and she won $1 million. And so her and her husband, you know, were interviewed. And they asked her, well, what are you going to buy first? And she said, 2 new knees. I thought, yeah, that's kind of when you're older, eh? You want the two, not a car, not a house. I need 2 new knees, you know. I thought that was so good. Chances are we will not leave together. Most of us don't. But I have a friend out in Texas, Shaq Orrington. He's a preacher, and he goes with me to Africa. And I had to call him because he told me the story, Lawrence and Jesse Curry. And Jesse. Jesse was 85 when she passed away. Lawrence is 90. He met her right after he came back from the Second World War. And they had had all these years together. And he said after the service was finished and they had pulled the casket and out and put it into the hearse, and Shaq said he stood between me and his son. And he said, he just put his hands up and he said, Mama, don't leave me here by myself. And he said they got in the car, and as they drove, said he had a massive heart attack, and they rushed him to the hospital, and by the time her body got to the grave, he had already passed on. But for most of us, it won't be that way, you know. And so what's most important is that we spend our marriage life helping each other go to this heavenly destiny. And so the interim is irrelevant, because we're talking about a short time on earth, and we, as opposed to eternity. But we've helped each other get there, and so if one goes before us, there's still that complete satisfaction that, man, we prepared this, we prepared together. Our life has been together for God. And now you've gone ahead of me, but that's okay. Kim McMorris is a OBGYN doctor that I'm close to in Nacogdoches, Texas. And his father passed away, the only child, and realized that he has dealt with young women and their husbands, you know, his practice. That's what he's around, young people. And so his mother got dementia, and so they put her into a nursing home. And he said to me, "Dorian, there is no men there. There is all women." And I said to him, "Yes, and I want you to know that Susan, your wife, is going to spend all your money one day by herself." And he just laughed with me, you know. It is a delusion to think that we will go on forever in this world. And so let our lives be lived with the awareness that we can land on heaven's runway at any moment. So, as we go on this marriage journey, let us encourage our spouses. And let's learn to love the love of Christ, that deeper love. And work on that second stage of romantic love, and let that become deeper. And what marriages do is good marriages bless the church immensely, bless the community immensely. There is an eldership in the university church in Tuscaloosa. And one of the things that they do is that when young people start getting together, you know, they're dating and they can see it's serious, they invite them over to their homes when they may be getting engaged or whatever. And they share with them their marriage journey. You know, they share that with them. And I thought that is so powerful and so good for those young people. And I think more elders that have these good marriages, you know, should share that with young people. And talk about the pitfalls that come, but also the great rewards when you focus on God. You see, when we take off in the plane, Cherry and I, the priority is always, God, we're in your hands. But we pray for safety, and we know that your presence is with us. But when we're on the ground, we pray the same prayer. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And the greatest marriage in the world is when two people come together and say, "I do." And that third person is part of that marriage, and that's Jesus Christ. And so for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. And the ideal marriage is what God wants, is for young couples to get to know each other, love each other, and commit even before they say "I do," already have said "I do" to Jesus Christ as their Savior. And then begin their journey. And that invitation we extend, and that admonition I give to all that are single in this auditorium too, about your future. When it comes to marriage, why don't you come as we stand and sing?
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood.